behind Santa Claus. Praise God. Well, you know, God is love, right? So we're going to have audience participation. What are we here for? Why are we on this planet? You know, we always want to know who we are, what we're here for, where we're going. What are we here for? Somebody got an answer? We're here for Jesus. What's our purpose on the planet? Bring God's kingdom on earth. Pardon me? To destroy Satan's kingdom. So we are Christ's. We are little g gods on the earth. We are children of the Most High. And God is right. God is love. So if God is love and we are his children and we are rescued by his love, then we are to express God's love on the planet and to other people. That's our purpose, is to express him, right? All those answers were right. Express his kingdom, destroy Satan's kingdom. But it all has to do with love. So, you know, there's only one place to start if you're talking about love. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Which is known as the love chapter. Okay. Though I speak with, this light is hard to see for me. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, love, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in the mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest is love. So I've read that about a bazillion times, but I wanted to take the time to dissect it. Because the real purpose of the Word of God is to renew our minds, to measure ourselves against who are we as Christians, right? So we're all in a process. Everybody say process. So you're not going to be in the same place I am. Everybody's in kind of a different place. Everybody comes from a different background. But this is our goal, right? To be Christ-like, which means to walk in love. So we decided we're here to express him on the earth. So God is love. So what does love mean? We say in our English language, I love pizza. I love ice cream. I love baseball. I love God. That doesn't work, right? So what we're really saying about all those other things is, like, I like pizza. Which I don't like pizza, by the way. But anyway, I do like ice cream. Not so much baseball. I love God. Amen. So words matter. And, you know, in other languages, there's more than one word for love, but we just use it all the same. And the words really matter. So what we're really saying is that I like it. So like involves emotion. That's why we say, I love ice cream. It involves an emotion, right? And love, the Greek word for love is agape. And that's spelled A-G-A-P-E. I don't see too many pens moving. Agape. A-G-A-P-E. So that's God's love. God's love is a decision. It's not a feeling. It's not attached to emotion. It can be attached to emotion, but it doesn't have to be attached to emotion. It's a decision. So biblical love doesn't start with an emotion, but a decision, right? So that's why God can say, command us to love. Because it's a decision. We decide to love. And that's what being Christ-like and dying to yourself is all about, is learning to love with God's love, which involves a whole lot of denying of yourself, right? So biblical love, agape love, may or may not start with an emotion. And like I said, that's why God can say, love your enemies. Well, if he tells us to love our enemies, does it mean we have to even really like them? You don't have to like them. And you don't have to be all warm and fuzzy about loving them. God commands us to love them. And that comes with forgiveness, right? And really, when we choose to do that, then God heals our heart. And I'll get a little bit more into that. So, he's not telling you to feel good about what someone's done to you or about somebody that hates you, but he's telling you to make a decision. So I'm going to give you a definition for biblical love, okay? And I'll probably repeat it, so write it down. It's a decision to compassionately, righteously, responsibly, and sacrificially seek the well-being of someone else. Repeating. God's definition, biblical love, it's a decision to compassionately, righteously, responsibly, sacrificially seek the well-being or meet the need of somebody else. And that's a command. So let's go to Matthew 22, please. When you first get saved, there's a whole lot to figure out and learn. And, you know, love doesn't necessarily come easy because we're so accustomed and we've been taught to live by our feelings. We always got to talk about, I guess I can't do that. Oh my God. You can tell this is not my thing. Okay, in Matthew 22, and we're going to read 34. To 39, and I'll try to read slow and steady so you can read with me. Ready? Verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, is everybody there? Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So when he says the second one is like it, it means it's a high great command, right? He already said, you know, that this is the greatest and this one is like it. Okay? So when when we first arrive at total freedom, there's probably not a whole lot of love going on, because it says love your neighbor as yourself, but we're not really in a place that we really love ourselves, right? So God's trying to teach us to love ourselves because of who we are, because our identity is in Him. Because if He loves us, then we have to learn to love ourselves so that we can love others. So that's the greatest commandment. So I have another translation of what we read initially, which is 1 Corinthians 13. So this time I want you to close your eyes. I'm going to read to you from another version. And I want you to think about, these are all the things that we as Christians kind of emulate or want to be. We want to be a prophet. We want to be a preacher. We want to do this. We want to do that. Because we think that that's what's going to, that's what's going to be like the goal, right? To become this or to become that or to do this or to do that. So close your eyes and think of yourself doing these things. If you could speak all the languages of the earth and of the angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything to the poor and even sacrificed my body to be martyred, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. So I had you close your eyes just so that you could kind of really intake what this is saying. So really what God is telling us is, to do all these things for the kingdom, those are wonderful things. Teach, preach, prophesy, serve. But if you don't do it with love, it's rather pointless in the eyes of God. Okay? So, love sees a need, and it makes a decision to meet the need. So if we're not kind of watching out every day, You know, when you pray in the morning, just like that song that we sing, give me the eyes. Yeah. If we're not watching out and paying attention to other people and we're so caught up in ourselves and our own thoughts, we're not going to even see the need so that we can make a decision to show love, right? Which is what God, love, says we're on the planet for. Amen? Now, all this takes practice. This is no kind of condemnation, but it's about really realizing what God is asking for us as Christians and what our ultimate goal should be. Amen? So we have all kinds of gifts. People have gifts of administration or gifts of teaching or, you know, those are wonderful gifts God has put in us. But love is not a gift. Love is a decision. So you got to really dig deep to find the ability to make that decision or the desire to make that decision. So I find this very interesting. We want to like what we love. And that's a good thing, but we can love what we don't like. Did y'all catch that? I'm going to say it again. We want to like what we love, right? So I love you, Paula, but I want to like you too, right? We want to like what we love. And that's not a bad thing. But we can love what we don't like. That's a decision. And people really when you're immature, think that you have to like somebody to love them. That's not how God thinks at all. So let's go to John 3:16. So God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God saw a need. We needed help down here. And he gave his only son. He made a costly decision to sacrifice his son because he so loved the world. So love is sacrificial. So if you're making no sacrifice, you're not really loving. So we're going to start to measure ourselves by God's agape definition of love. So God's love starts with a decision, but it often grows into like. We often begin to like what we've chosen to love. And I'll give you an example of that. In a whole lot of the world, for a whole forever, there's been arranged marriages, right? In the Middle Eastern countries and everything, the decision is made, the parents put the kids together, and that's a decision. And they grow to love each other because they chose to. So we're saved to pour out God's love and not just to contain God's love. So we don't want to, you know, God's love gets poured into us. We have to let it out too. We can't just receive. We have to pour it out. And who do we pour it out to? We pour it out usually to the unlovable, right? Now that's a challenge. Okay, so in the Message Bible, John 3:16 and 17, it says, this is how we've come to understand and experience love, that Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just for ourselves. If you see some brother or some sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears. And you made it disappear. When we practice real love, my children, let's not just talk about love, let's practice love. This is the only way that we know we're living, truly living God's reality. It's a way to shut down the debilitating self-criticism, even when there is something to it. For God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we know about ourselves. And I'm sorry, I read that out of order. I want to go to, that's actually 1 John. 1 John 3:16. We're going to read it in this translation. Something really cool about love. And I hope I can express it in a way that is understandable, which is why I just read that version, but I was supposed to read this other version first. So John 3:16-18. Everybody there? By this we know love, because he laid his life down for us. And we also ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. In verse 20, it says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. So I never really understood what that means. That's pretty deep. But what it's saying is that if we love the way God prescribes love, our hearts that beat us up all the time, for all our past mistakes, everything we've done wrong, everything we need to fix, right? All these thoughts, I should have done this, I shouldn't have done that. When we love the way God tells us to love sacrificially, then it gives the opportunity to meet a need And if you don't meet that need, then you are, it says, you're shutting up your heart. It says if you have the ability to do it and don't do it, you're shutting up your heart. But if you do it, now God can respond to that sacrifice. So it's like opening up your heart to God, because you're pouring out what he's asking you to pour out. God's greatest possession or creation, the currency of heaven, is people. That's why this child trafficking and everything, it's crazy egregious to God. It is like the worst thing ever. God's creation, stolen, used sexually, organ stolen. That is why Satan has gone to these great extents, because God loves people more than anything. So if we don't love ourselves so we can love our neighbor, and we think to ourselves, you know, people are kind of a pain. They really are, right? People are difficult. Some we like more than others. But all in all, you know, a lot of people, they want a dog because dogs are easier than people. Or they just want to be with certain people because they don't really like people. You know those customer service people that should really be somewhere in some cubicle with nobody? You know, it's like they got no smile, they got no nice. They should not be taking care of people. But God commands Christians to learn how to take care of his prized possession. So if you're one of those people that don't really like people, get over it. That's your goal, is to let that love of God flow through you to other people. That's why Guy and I do what we do. We're commanded to love. God loved us enough to save our butts. And he asked us to do the same, and we made a decision to say yes. We made a decision, I made a decision to lay down my career as a nurse so that I could have more time to love on you all. Now, that is nothing that I could have ever done on my own. Without the agape love of God being poured into me, I wouldn't have it to pour out to you. But I choose every day, my husband chooses every day to love people, even when they hurt me. Even when they use me, even when they slander me. I don't remember those things. I don't hold grudges. There was one guy that was in this program. He left in a bad way. He got really crazy. And he literally, we had the police come to the door and say, do you know you're being threatened online on Facebook? Somebody wants to murder you. We're just like, yeah, okay, whatever. We found out who the person was. And that same person, a couple years later, asked to come back. Well, I did remember that he threatened to kill my husband. That was kind of unusual. But it didn't stop us from taking him back when he was ready to make a difference, right, make a change in his life. So ask yourself, if somebody threatened your spouse, would you be able to forgive them and let them back in your home? Mm-hmm. Not in your human capacity, you're not going to do that. But if you have the love of God, you can. Amen? And that's what changes people. That's that light that shines in us that people want Jesus. Right? The love that you can't understand in humanness. When they treat you bad and you turn around and treat them good, it definitely gets their attention because they wouldn't have done that. So we choose to love because we want to be loved by him. You know, the Bible says that we love God because he first loved us. So now what? He first loved us, now we first love them. We came to God because he first loved us. How are they going to come to God? Because we love them, right? So when you choose to love in God's prescribed way, that overcomes your condemning heart. So do you remember what that said? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. How cool is that? Now, you know, we all beat ourselves up for some stuff. Your heart's condemning you. It won't shut up, and it keeps beating you up. But when you learn to love the way God teaches you to love, it's greater than your heart. And you just begin to overtake the reaping and overtake the thoughts by that outpouring of love. It's a supernatural thing. But really, by loving other people, you're changing your own heart and your own mind. But it's a practice. Amen? Overcome your reaping and the consequences of your failure. When you choose to love, when you make a decision to love other people, you overcome your reaping and the consequences of your failures. That's pretty cool. So let's go to Matthew 5:38. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Bless those that curse you, and do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of the Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward is it? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So that is, I don't even like when God says that. I feel so far from perfect, it's ridiculous. I'm sure y'all have those days too. But what this is saying, now he's telling us how he judges what being perfect as he is perfect means. Right? Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. That is not something we can do in the flesh. It is not what we've been taught since we grew up. But it's a commandment of God to choose to love. And we are to love this deeply. But then when we do, when we make that a practice, when we learn to do that as a Christian human being, then that God says it makes us sons. Amen? That's pretty deep stuff. So tonight we're kind of looking in the mirror. That's what I'm trying to do here. You know, so like I said, this is no condemnation. Everybody's at a different place, but this is what God's prescribed love is, and that's what we're trying to attain. You know, the verse I'm looking for is talking about good works. We were saved for good works. Basically, what it says is that we were saved by grace and not by works, right? And the reason we were saved by grace is that we can do good works. So, it says to do good deeds. If anybody finds that scripture, please do let me know. So, we were purchased by his grace in order that we can do good works. So a non-believer can do good works. But what is the good works God's talking about? That is good deeds with God attached to it. Because then it says in the verse that I can't find that it glorifies God. Let's go to Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God in heaven. So we are saved in order to be filled with the light, in order to do good works. So when we do this decision to do good works, to glorify God, and to bless other people, like I says, it changes your heart and has your heart to stop condemning you. It glorifies God, and it gives you credit in heaven for the future and repair of the past. God is love, and he wants us to express love through him. So back in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to go over what those verses say again so we can just kind of digest. What does that all really mean? How many times have we read the love chapter? And we just read it, but we never really, like, visualize what does that mean for us. So it says, love suffers long and is kind. What does that mean? It means you have to be patient. You have to bear or endure. What the word patient means is bearing or enduring pain, difficulty, provocation, or annoyance with calmness. Okay, I want you to think about your housemates right now, or your spouses, or somebody that irritates the snot out of you. Love suffers long. Everybody say long. And it's kind. So that means you need to be patient. Patient means bearing or enduring pain, difficulty or provocation or annoyance with calmness. Woo. That's a tall order. Love's not puffed up, which means it's not prideful. It's not all about you. It doesn't put your needs first. It puts the needs of others before yourself. Love does not behave rudely. It's not discourteous or insulting. It's not only nice when somebody else is benefiting them. It's even nice to people who are a pain in the butt. Love does not seek its own. The best way I can explain this is, you know, you're all about you, and then you have a kid. Life changes dramatically. Life is not about you ever again. And that's the best way I can explain God's love, because he's our Father, right? So if you become a parent and you're a selfish person, hopefully you'll become unselfish real quick, because now that baby's needs are what you put first. And that's how we're to be with people that are need our love, to need to be shown the love of Christ. Love is not provoked. Provoked means incited to anger, resentment, or offense. If you're somebody that holds resentment or offense, you're not walking in the love of Christ. That's flesh. Amen? So that's how we test ourselves. If you're offended, it's like, oh, wait a minute, wait a minute. That's not the love of Christ. Lord, I forgive this person, I bless them. And you know what? I think a lot of people get offended because they don't understand what the person's doing or saying. They assume. Because we think that other people think the same way we do. I'll give you an example of that. If a man is like really jealous and wants to keep tabs on his wife 24/7, wants to know everything that she's doing, where she's going, who she's with, it's probably because he's cheating on her. He's an adulterer. And so he thinks that she thinks like he does. Does that make sense? So when we assume that somebody meant something that they didn't mean at all and we get offended, they probably didn't mean that at all. That's why when somebody tells us something that goes on around here, we just don't act on it right away. We wait and see. There's two sides to every story, and God works a lot of things out. But if you find yourself that you're easily offended or you hang on to grudges or resentments, that's something that needs to be worked on, right? And when you do work on that and you love people anyway, love them anyway, right? Then God changes your heart so you quit condemning yourself. I think that's pretty cool. So how do you get healed of all that garbage? Love other people. Amen? Love thinks no evil. So don't agree with evil. Even if somebody else is going through it, don't agree with their stuff. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, which is immorality and injustice. It rejoices in the truth according to God, not according to us. Not our truth, God's truth. Not the way we think. We're trying to fix our thinking, but the way God thinks. Love bears all things, which is endurance. It believes all things, which is faith. Hopes all things, which is relying on God's promises. We have to just believe what God says when he says that all things will work for the good. Even when people use us, abuse us, slander us, trust me, after doing this for 28 years, I've had all kinds of people say and do all kinds of things. And then they go to other churches and tell everybody else how awful you are because they've made stupid decisions in their life and they need somebody to blame for it. So just look over here. I'm the first one everybody blames, so... if you need somebody to blame, go ahead. But it's not going to help you at all. And I'm going to forgive you. So, but that's just really how life is. And we don't want to be that way. We want to develop the character of Christ, which is love. Okay, Hebrews 10, verse 21 through 23. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and washed and bodies washed with the pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Might as well go for the rest, which is one of Pastor's favorites. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So again, that's saying that when we hold fast, we draw near with a pure heart. So how do you purify your heart? By loving others. By sacrificially giving, by making a decision to not put yourself first. And it stirs you up to good works. Amen? Thank you for those amens. Proverbs 8:36. We got about two more scriptures. You know, I've taught you guys before that I like to kick the devil in the teeth by apologizing, asking forgiveness, even when I'm not wrong. That's a weird thing to do, especially if you're prideful. It's hard to understand. But if there is an altercation, so the Bible says blessed is a peacemaker, right? So in order to make peace, I want to be blessed, so I'm going to make peace. So I'll go to the person and say, I'm sorry I hurt you, or whatever I need to say. I could have been completely right in the circumstance. I'm not admitting wrong. I'm apologizing for whatever part I partook in that altercation or misunderstanding, because I want to set my heart free before God. That person might think, I was right. She was wrong. She admitted it. That is their problem. I don't care if they think that. I just want to be right with God. Amen? My point is, I don't worry about what people think about me. I just... worry is a bad word. My goal is to please God, not to please people. But in pleasing God, I please people. And if they misunderstand where I'm coming from or what I'm doing, and by all means, if you really are wrong, you better apologize. You want to practice my expression? You ready? Paula knows what I'm going to say. Everybody repeat after me. I'm sorry. No. That's a hard thing to say, isn't it? And you're not even apologizing face to face. Let's try again. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Ooh. I cannot tell you, if you learn to do that, how liberating it is. It sets you free. It kicks the devil in the teeth. It makes you a peacemaker. And people have such a hard time with that, to say I'm sorry. And then to top it off with I was wrong. So when I'm wrong, I try to say that. Hey, I want to get the best blessings I can, right? So God is your vindicator. You don't have to prove yourself. God's got you. When people do terrible things to you, you got to bless them and forgive them and move on. You have to love. You don't have to like them. Okay, but you have to love. Otherwise, you're the one going to be all bound up. So, in verse 36, Proverbs 8, he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those that hate me love death. What does that mean? It means it's their problem. Right? So when people use you, abuse you, talk bad about you, they're just cursing their own self. You're going to love anyway. You're going to bless and forgive. You're going to be the peacemaker. Your heart is going to be changed because you made the decision to love like God loves. Amen? So an expression that I've always held myself to, you know, James, you're going to learn. We got a lot of sayings around here. One of them is, it's a good day to die, which means to die to yourself. Okay? We all know this saying around here. Another saying is, who told you that? And where does that come from? So something that I live on is that I'm going to err on the side of mercy. If I'm going to make a mistake, it's going to be on the side of mercy. In other words, I may let people get away with a little too much. Because if I sow mercy, I'm going to reap mercy. So I'm going to make my mistake on the side of mercy instead of on the negative side of anger or hatred or malice. Amen? God can deal with them. I'm going to forgive them and move on. Let's say they owe you money. Let's say they stole your bike and never replaced it. Whatever people do to you, you probably can think of 100 different things that have happened to you in your life that you may be still holding some people up with that kind of stuff. But I'm going to err on the side of mercy because I'm going to be blessed. Amen? So we're going to close. Oh, don't forget to forgive 70 times 7. That's a whole lot of times. Okay? So when do you get to not forgive? Well, I don't think you're going to get to 70 times 7, so just keep forgiving. Luke 6:35, and we'll close here. So this is what God tells us to do. Love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. So if God is kind to the unthankful and evil, and we're God's children, do we need to be kind to the unthankful and evil? Maybe they'll get saved just because you were kind to them when they were evil. Amen? So I hope that helps somebody to investigate some things that are hiding in your heart that keeps condemning you of all your past garbage. Just practice what God's prescription is to get your heart set free, to be a peacemaker. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. We bless you. We love you. We glorify you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you know the end from the beginning. And Father, right now, we just take the time to repent for all the times that we have held on to hurts, wounds, bitterness, offenses. Lord, we repent for holding on and holding people in bondage by not forgiving them. Lord, let us not be the cause of somebody not getting saved, but to loose them by forgiving. So we choose now, Lord God, to forgive those that have hurt us, to love those that have used us. And Lord, we ask you to help us to be more Christ-like, to walk in your love, to be the peacemaker. And Lord, we know that when we follow your word and your prescription, that you will cleanse the heart that often condemns us and brings us to yesterday, that we can go forward in your love, in your light. For it's only love that changed the world. The greatest is love. We need your love in this world now, Father. Help us to be those vessels. Help us to be that difference maker. Help us to deny ourselves and put other people before us. Help us to make the decision to love. Help us to not be offended. And when we're offended, to judge our own hearts and choose to forgive, Father. Help us to not assume what other people are thinking and saying, Lord God. Father, we want to be more like you. And we choose it this day. And we ask you to bring it into the new year from glory to glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said,